Starting a new day can feel overwhelming sometimes, can't it? Dr. Jim Tour understands.
And sometimes I get before the Word of God early in the morning, and I like, how am I going to get through everything that I have to do? And I get before the Word of God and spend time in the Word, and after 30 minutes, I'm just ready. I'm just ready to go. I take on the world. I just come out like a roaring lion. The Scriptures lift me up.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. For March 18th, 2026, I'm Dana Gresh. Hey, if you're feeling busy, frazzled, overwhelmed by a mountainous to-do list, I can't wait for you to hear from today's guest. He's pretty busy himself, but he's not frazzled. Actually, he's learned where to find peace. Do you want to find it too? He's going to point you in the right direction. That's right. We're joined today by Dr. James Tour. My friend Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth emailed our team and said, we've got to email this scientist. I've never met him, but I came across an interview he did, and he has such a full and tender heart toward the Word. What a testimony. Now get ready for the resume. Dr. James Tour is a professor at Rice University. He holds appointments in chemistry, material science, nanoengineering, and computer science. He's published hundreds of papers and holds, get this, hundreds of patents. He's helped pioneer nanocars, nanomachines, and he's a member of the National Academy of Engineering. Welcome, Dr. James Tour. You go by Jim, and we are so glad to have you here at Revive Our Hearts today.
Thank you so much.
Now, I've got a question, though. I just read what you do, but what do you do? Tell us in layman's terms.
I'm just a professor. I teach classes.
You're just a professor.
And I have a research lab and a bunch of students and postdocs work in the lab, and we publish papers and we write patents and start companies.
Well, that's a very humble way to say that you are a very decorated and respected, I would say world-renowned, influential scientist. And you're also are marked by humility. So I'll say that for you. But thank you for being a believer in that field, because how desperately we need them. I do have a question. How did you come to know Christ, and how did you end up being a believer in the field of science?
Well, I came to know the Lord at the age of 18. So I come from a secular Jewish home in New York City. I was 18. It was in college. A young man shared with me in the Navigators Campus Ministry, and he gave me the message of the gospel. And I was deeply convicted of my sin. At first, he had me read a verse from the Bible which says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I said, I'm not a sinner. I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank, which is actually a very secular Jewish thing to say. Secular Jews don't consider little things sin. Then he turned to Matthew 5:28, which says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I was deeply convicted of that because I was addicted to pornography from the age of 14. Mm. There was no internet. I was working in a gas station on the highway just outside New York City, and a series of gas stations along the highway. My job was to clean the restrooms and the parking lots, and I would find these magazines. There was no, and I became addicted. And by the age of 18, I was heavily addicted, but nobody knew. I didn't tell anybody. Now, we didn't tell people our problems in those days. Now, if you have a problem, you start a YouTube channel and you talk about it, and everybody who has that problem comes in. But we didn't talk about our problems in those days. And so I was deeply convicted by that. And he gave me the gospel message, and it was a few months later, I was all alone in my room, and I was still carrying this burden of sin, and I just fell on my knees, and I said, Lord, forgive me, because I am a sinner. Mm. And I felt this amazing peace just start to drop over me, and this burden of sin that I'd been carrying just started to lift, and then just off to my right, Jesus is standing. And it was not a clear optical thing, but his presence was so strong, and I turned toward him. I was already on my knees. I put my face to the ground, and it was just this amazing sense of love was pouring over me, tremendous love. Mm. There was no condemnation. There was no judgment. It was just kindness. I had never felt like that before, never felt like that after. It was just filled the room, and I don't even know how long I was there. I remember after a while, I got up, I wiped my eyes, And I couldn't stop thinking about Jesus. I was thinking about him all the time. I was dreaming about him. I was dreaming about telling people about Jesus. It was just a very strange dream. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't know what to tell people. I didn't have a construct for this. Who's going to believe me anyway? And then 2 weeks later, the guy who had shared with me a few months earlier said, Jim, if you receive the Lord, I said, I think I have. Why do you ask? He said, you haven't stopped smiling for weeks. You're different. And I said, I feel different. How can I stay close to God like this? He said, if you read your Bible every day, you'll stay close to God. If you don't, you won't. I said, well, that I can do. I'll just read my Bible every day. And he gave me a little green Gideon's New Testament, which Gideon's used to hand out on college campuses. It was New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And that's what I started with. And I've kept that pattern. I've kept that pattern now for 47 years, where I read the scriptures every day. I mean, every day, when I had COVID, when I had the flu, when I was in the hospital, every day. The Bible makes many promises about this, and it puts it in two ways. It says every day and day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, if you make this word of God your meditation, you meditate on this day and night, you'll have success wherever you go. This is what it says. And this is a depth of, this is not talking about money. It's talking about a relationship with God, which is so good. Psalm 1, it says, if you are in the Word of God every day, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So you see, it says specifically every day, day and night. The Bible puts it two ways, every day and day and night. You do this day and night. What is going to happen is when everybody else is drying up around you, it says that you'll just be bearing fruit. That's the promise. It's not my promise to you. It's God's promise. When God speaks, things have to happen. As a scientist, what I do is I chase the universe trying to explain it. This is not what God does. God speaks and the universe comes into conformity with his word. It has to happen. It has to happen that way. It comes into conformity with his word. People think, oh, the Bible predicts the future. It does not. It defines the future. But the Bible says it, so the future has to conform to this. This is exactly what happens. And it says in Psalm 112, it says, if you delight in the Lord, the man who delights in the Lord, his children will be mighty on this earth. You know, if not for yourself, why not for your children? Your children will be mighty on this earth, it says in Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. In Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So when I make the word of God day and night, every day, my meditation, this is what it says. This is what's going to happen. So I've just stuck with it. And the whole pornography thing was just broken on that day. I didn't even realize it at first, but it was just gone. And I had many other problems that didn't leave. But God used that one to convict me of my sin. He used that one to show me his power. And the Word of God, if you're in the Word of God every day, you're going to be okay. I teach Bible studies. I've taught Bible studies for a decade in maximum security prison. I've been teaching Bible studies to college students for more than 26 years straight. And if they are in the Word of God, they're going to do fine in life. If they're in the Word of God, if they're going to do fine. And I don't know if you knew that 3 days a week is not every day. And did you know that? And every day means every day. There's specificity in the Bible. And when it says every day, it means it. And so when people tell me, oh, it's just too busy, I can't do that. Look, I've raised 4 children. I've had a very busy career. I've traveled all over the world. And I've been in the Word of God every day. So I know it can be done.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, as you've been saying your testimony, which I'm looking at the faces of the whole team. We've got producers and writers and they're wrapped with attention because the Holy Spirit in you is so alive and active. I believe being in the Word every day keeps the Holy Spirit stirred in our hearts in such a special way. But what I'm seeing in you is you just quoted all those scriptures. You didn't open your Bible. You don't have notes. They're in you, and they're pouring out of you. So you've obviously also memorized scripture. Can you speak to why that's been important in your life?
Yeah, so I've memorized scripture for many decades. Even We would have family devotions when my kids were little. We would memorize scriptures together, and not just a scripture. We would memorize whole chapters together, like Luke chapter 6, their entire Proverbs together. That's what we would do, and I'd commit them to memory, and I'd work at it. I'd work at it, and I'd try to make it a part of my life. And so this is what I do. I take the scriptures and make it a part of my life, because the Bible speaks more about meditation than it does about reading. It talks more about meditating on the Word of God, which is a slow, pensive, thoughtful. And this is the way I read the scriptures. And actually, I read the scriptures from beginning to end. So I start in Genesis chapter 1, I read through to Revelation 22, when I'm done, I start again. Now, I'm reading throughout, too, as I'm teaching Bible studies, but this is my normal pattern. And I don't like to be disturbed by all sorts of commentaries. And I just want, when I'm teaching the Word of God, I got to use commentaries to help me get the lay of the land. But I want to focus in on the Word of God. I don't want other books around. I just want the Lord to speak. And what happens is, it says in James chapter 4, you do not receive because you do not ask. So the main reason why we don't receive answers to prayers is because we flat out never asked. And so I'll ask God, Lord, speak to me this morning. Lord, speak to me from this passage. And then I just start to read it, and I just start to stare at this verse, and it comes alive. And then when my eyes keep being brought back to the verse above, verse keeps being brought back, it's like, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. Mm-hmm. What is it here? What is it here? And so sometimes I don't even have to consciously try to memorize it. It just becomes a part of my life because I've stared at it for several days.
Right.
And it becomes a part of my life. And I love the scriptures. I love the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. This is his way of speaking. He speaks primarily through the Word of God. No doubt God can speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but I can be really, really messed up in this. I mean, sometimes I think God's speaking to me, and it may or may not be the Lord. It may be my own mind, but when he speaks to me through the scriptures, it's just a treasure that I can hold on to. And so often it is a portion that is going to affect my life that very day. And sometimes I get before the Word of God early in the morning, and I like, how am I going to get through everything that I have to do? And I get before the Word of God and spend time in the Word. And after 30 minutes, I'm just ready. I'm just ready to go. I take on the world. I just come out like a roaring lion. The scriptures lift me up.
I know. I love that. I try to spend an hour a day in the Word, and people say, oh, you're so holy. But it's not because I'm holy. It's because I'm so unholy. And about 20 or 30 minutes in, I start to lock. I start to change. I think differently. I see the Word differently. I'm not thinking about my to-do list. I'm thinking about my Jesus. And then I have a good 20 or 30 minutes with him because I've stopped the distraction. It does take time. It takes time to slow down and be in this Word. You talk about meditation. I want to pause there for a moment because it is different than Bible study. It is different than reading. It's letting Scripture interpret Scripture. It's letting God's Spirit have your mind to focus on the Word. You make it sound like it's really easy. I have found that it's really hard. One of the things I have to do to meditate is walk, because when I'm walking, my brain pays attention to what I'm meditating on, slows it down or whatever. Give us some tips on how to meditate, because you said as you've meditated, memorization has been easier for you.
Yeah. Okay, so the way I teach it is this, and if I go a week without leading somebody to the Lord, it is a wasted week for me, just one-on-one. And what I teach them is when they receive the Lord is this. You start in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Read it a second time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now break it up. In the beginning. And just stop. Lord, what does that mean? In the beginning. That's before there was time, before there was anything. Nothing else was around. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word is information. Everything. As a scientist, everything starts with information. You can't have a bottle of water. You can't have a camera. You can't have a chair. Everything had to start with information. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It was information, Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Then you look at the next verse. He was in the beginning with God. Read it again. He was in the beginning with God. It puts a pronoun, he, on Word. So this word is not some inanimate object. This is an individual. We put a pronoun on an individual. He was in the beginning with God. Think about that. From the beginning. And then when you get down to verse 14, your mind is going to blow. It is going to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word that was with God, that was God, became flesh. God took on flesh. Think about that. This is the God of heaven and earth. This is the God who's created the entire universe. He took on flesh. In Hebrews, it says, he took on flesh and blood because his children are of flesh and blood. In solidarity with us, he took on flesh and blood. And if he comes among us as a man, we'd be scared of him. So he says, I'll be born among them. Because when one is born among us, we don't fear them. I'll be born among them. I'll teach them. I'll teach them myself. I'll teach them myself how it is to have a relationship with God, where Jesus would go off early in the morning while it was still dark in Mark chapter 1, and he would go off to a lonely place, and he would pray there. How Jesus had this relationship. He demonstrated this. I don't have to shave my head and be a monk and go up on top of a mountain. He lived among his own people. He lived among his own community, and he had just a regular life. This is the way he lived his life. That's how I know I can be a scientist and I can please God in this. And Jesus said at the end of his life in John chapter 17, verse 4, he said, Father, I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you have given me to do. Father, I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you have given me to do. So this is how I can glorify God on earth, by accomplishing the work that he has given me to do. I mean, he demonstrates this over and over and over again for us, what it is. And this is why I can take hold of the word, and I see these people come to the Lord all the time, because it says, they shall come. They shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit at the table in the kingdom of God. They shall come. When God says they shall come, it has to happen. It has to happen. This is what he says. And he says that from now on, he's told his disciples, from now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be catching men. I mean, this is not just fishing. Fishing, you may or may not catch them. But he says, from now on, you're going to be catching men. You know, fishing is not that fun for me. It's really fun when you're catching. And I said, Lord, you said that I'd be catching men. Lord, do this. Do this. And when we become passionate about this, when we love it, like it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, that I might weep over the lost. Father, give me that heart. Father, give me that heart. Then you see people coming. You know, every evangelism course you go into, I mean, they say, read this verse, say this. It doesn't do anything. Nobody sees any conversions after that. It's the passion. You study. I studied over and over again these men who had great, great careers in leading people to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, John Knox. It was the passion, Lord, that I might weep for the lost. Or as Rachel cried out in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, give me children or I die. Lord, give me children or I die. And then you start to see the conversions, because God's word is true. It has to happen when it's written in his word.
Love it. You're speaking out of a life of fruitfulness and abundance. And so many of our women want that. They live that. So many of us are inspired by the mothers of the evangelists you just named and how they were an important part of raising them and praying for them and raising them to love the word. What do you say, though, to the person who's listening and they're like, my life is not fruitful, my life is hard? How is being in the word going to change hard?
Yeah. So again, this is God's promise. I guarantee you, if you get into the Word of God, you spend 20 minutes, even just 20 minutes, start with this. Before you get going on your day, you can just wake up, wash your face. If you want to grab a cup of coffee, fine. But before your kids get up, I would get up very early. I have 4 children. Before they would wake up, I would get my Bible, and I had to be up way before them. And you get before the Word of God, and you meditate on it for 20 minutes, just like I told you, starting in the Gospel of John. You might only get through verse 6. That's okay. The next day you start on verse 7, and you just work your way through it. Within 2 weeks, here's what's going to happen. People are going to look at you, and they're going to say, you seem much more calm. Mm-hmm. Something's going on with you. You seem happier. You don't seem as frazzled. What's going on? And the other thing that's going to happen is you're going to find yourself apologizing to people more often. You're going to be like, you know, I lost my temper with you. I'm sorry about that. You didn't deserve that. And why is that happening? Because God is making you into a better person. And you're going to feel better. You're going to do better. If you do this, I guarantee you it will get better. Just start every day in the Word of God. Wake up early and do this. Your day will change. This is God's promise to you. That's what I would say to them.
Mm. I have found that sense of, yesterday I was confessing to someone who, I didn't really lose my temper or anything. Just when she brought something up to me, I didn't respond with empathy. I was like, I don't want to hear about it. And years ago, I would have lost my temper. Now the Holy Spirit has me in a place because I'm in His Word that when I'm just like, can you solve that problem? I mean, that's kind of what I said. Mm. I'm confessing. What you're saying is true. Like, being in the Word helps you get keep a clean cup so that you can have this. I also can resonate so much with the peace. My life before I started spending time in the Word is totally different from my life after. I was anxious. I was fearful. I was overwhelmed. I was busy. I was stressed out. And now I have so much more on my plate and bigger problems, and I'm peaceful.
Mm, mm.
I'm peaceful.
You know, Paul writes in Philippians, he says that the things that you've seen and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen.
Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Peace comes through practice. Peace comes through practice. Practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. That's what the scriptures say.
Amen. That is a good place to wrap. Jim, I have a few more questions. I don't know if you'd be willing to come back tomorrow for a few moments, but could I ask you a few more things tomorrow?
Sure. Go ahead.
Okay. You prayed for us before we started recording, and I was so blessed by that. I wonder if you'd just pray specifically, especially, I guess, for the woman who's listening who is feeling a little overwhelmed with life. And I hope what she heard is that there will be peace if she starts getting herself in the Word. Would you pray for her?
My Father, I pray for that woman who's just overwhelmed. Lord, that through the meditation on Your Word, that she would see peace come into her life according to Your Word, according to what it says. Father, lift her up, I pray. Strengthen her heart. The grace of God be upon her, I pray. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. That's Dr. Jim Tour, a man overflowing with a passion for God's Word. He's experienced its power and the way it gives peace to frazzled hearts. And if we're honest, we all need that, don't we? What a great reason to open your Bible today. You know, I think peace can feel pretty elusive to us, and there's a lot of noise in our world, a lot of chaos, a lot of distraction. But because of Jesus, there's also a lot of hope. And I'd love to point you to some more resources on peace to help you find rest in Him. We're placing some helpful links in the transcript of today's episode. To find that, visit reviveourhearts.com. So often, peace flows from a life of wisdom. And that's one reason Mark DeMoss wrote The Little Red Book of Wisdom. If you're longing for a wiser, more deliberate way of living, this book offers timeless insight you can apply right away. Request your copy as our thanks for your gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. To do that, just visit reviveourhearts.com or give us a call, 1-800-569-5959. Well, as promised, Dr. Jim Tour will be back with us tomorrow, and he's going to draw from his Jewish background to help us understand our Bibles better. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.